Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I'd like to invite you to join me for a pilgrimage tour to France this September. It's based on my book, St. Benedict and St. Therese, The Little Rule and the Little Way. I'll be teaching about the spiritualities and the lives of these two great saints, and we'll be visiting the great monastery of Fleury, where St. Benedict's relics are venerated, and of course going to Lisieux to visit the childhood home of St. Therese, the Carmel where she was a nun, and the great basilica dedicated to her honor. But there's more than that. At Paris, we'll be visiting the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur, Rue de Bac with the Miraculous Medal, going on to Vézelay, Nevers with St. Bernadette, Paray-le-Monial, where the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus was given to St. Margaret Mary, and then Chartres Cathedral, Mont-Saint-Michel, the Normandy beaches, and more. I think there's not only going to be time for instruction and learning, but also prayer and worship, celebrating Mass in the various locations, and also time for fellowship and a good bit of French food and wine, too. Come and join us this September. If you'd like to know more, go to CatholicHeritageTours.com. That's CatholicHeritageTours.com, or be in touch with me through my website, DwightLongenecker.com.
Fellowship and love.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Well, it's great to be with you this morning. You might have noticed a couple of things that were different in Mass today. We prayed during the prayers of the faithful for one of the first times for victims of violence in the city of Baltimore. And if that's something that's on your heart and mind, we invite you to join us for a prayer walk in the neighborhoods of Baltimore. We do this monthly, and it's organized by Bishop Madden. We walk through different neighborhoods and just pray for peace and for transformation in our city. So that will be taking place on Thursday evening this week. If you are interested in joining us, just sign up at churchnativity.com/missions. And we would love to have as many people as would like to come. You may also have noticed we have some visitors with us this week. Three priests that we're con-celebrating. Four visitors with us in total from Germany. They're from the Diocese of Dresden-Meißen. Hopefully I said that right. Like you know, my German is not good. So thank you so much for joining us this weekend. I believe for most of them it's their first time here, but if it is your first time here with us, welcome. We're so glad that you have joined us, and if you're interested in learning a little bit more about Nativity, come and meet us at the Next Steps kiosk. It's right behind you on the concourse after we finish the message and our closing song today. If you come visit, we have a special gift to thank you for joining us, and we would love to answer any questions that you might have about Nativity as well. So we are in the week two of our series on the Our Father, We Dare to Say. We talked about really how daring it is to say that God is our Father last week. As we celebrated Father's Day, we talked about how Jesus shows us the character of God himself and how our earthly fathers reflect the way that we see our heavenly Father. But God's love for us is even beyond that. It's perfect and it's personal and it's for each one of us. Today we take on the next phrase of the prayer, Who art in heaven? And I guess they trusted me enough after last week to give me twice the content. I had two words last week. They gave me a whole four to preach on this week. So that means I get to have twice the time to preach to you as well. So strap in. We'll just be maybe an hour or two. It'll be great. Now, as before we get started, I promise it won't be an hour or two. Let's just step back real quick and take a look at this prayer as a whole and where we're going for the next few weeks. If you're counting along as we go, you know there are 55 words, and we're about six words in right now, just after 2 weeks. So it feels like we're being pretty deliberate here at the beginning, but we'll pick up the pace a little bit with the amount of words we cover each week. And if you really are counting and paying attention to the details, you might have noticed that among our 55 words, we did not include the doxology, which is the end of the prayer where we say, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We didn't forget about that part. We will get to it, and we have a reason why we didn't include it, but we'll talk about that a little bit later in the series as well. So today, we just have that line about where God is located. Our Father, who art in heaven. And I don't know about you, but that's not something that I think about very often, God's actual location. But it is important for us in a way, and Jesus clearly thought it was important because he put it in the prayer. And it's important in part because we have a lot of misconceptions about where God is located. So these are a few that I could think of. One is that God is nowhere. God doesn't exist at all. And this is what we call atheism. Another misconception is that God is everywhere. You'll hear this a lot in popular culture. If you are watching a TV show and they talk about the universe giving them something, we're personifying the universe. That's what this sort of is. God is everywhere. God is the universe. And this is what we would call pantheism. The next one is that God is somewhere else. God is the divine clockmaker. He set everything up. He's created it to run on its own, and now God is absent from creation. This is what we would call deism. And then the last one, God is anywhere. God, there's no difference in religions. There's no difference in truth. There's no universal right and wrong. And so this is what we would call relativism. And Jesus didn't accept any of these as an answer to the question, where is God? Jesus wanted us to know that our Father is in heaven. And last week, we talked about God's closeness to us, that he wants that relationship with us. He wants a relationship that's individual and unique. It's unceasing. It's perfect in so many ways. And perhaps that was comforting to you to think of our Father in that way. And this week, we're challenged by this phrase to think of God with reverence and awe because he exists in heaven. And we're going to talk a little bit about heaven, because heaven is fairly misunderstood. It's probably one of a couple of things for you. You might think of it as clouds, and people are floating on these clouds. They're probably wearing togas and playing the harp for eternity. Or you might think of heaven as the sum of all the earthly temptations and pleasures that we have. All you can eat chocolate and ice cream and laying out on the beach with no need for sunscreen and all the cars that you've ever wanted to buy and couldn't afford. You can have all of that. The problem with either of these two visions of heaven is that that's really not how Jesus described heaven. That there's a lot that we don't know. There's probably more that we don't know about heaven than what we do. But the little bit that we do know is helpful. It helps us to understand why it's so important that God dwells there and that we know at least a little bit about it. So I'm going to give you five things that you may not know about heaven. And the first is this. There are actually three levels of heaven that we get from Scripture. And this doesn't mean that they're levels based on your merit. So if you are so good in this life, you get to the top level of heaven. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is physical differences in the levels of heaven. So the first level is just simply the atmosphere that's around us. And God addresses this right away in the creation story in Genesis. And then God said, "Let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." So just where the birds are flying, the immediate sky and everything around us, we can look up and it tells us something about heaven. And the layer beyond that is everything in the stellar space. So it's the universe that's not in our little corner here. And it goes so far beyond. And God addresses this later in the book of Genesis. He says, "I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens." He's telling Abraham this promise. And he's saying, it will be even greater than the number of stars that you see in the sky. So there's these first two levels, the part of creation that we experience. And they tell us something about God. They're beautiful, and they're intricate, and they are vast, so large. But they tell us something about God. We're not really making the literal claim that they are heaven, though. They're like heaven in some way. But it's really the third level of heaven that we're interested in, because that's the place where God dwells, our Father who art in heaven. And Paul wrote about this third level. It's the only place that it's really called this in Scripture. But he wrote about the third level. And he talked about an experience, and he'll speak in third person here, but he's actually talking about himself. He had this experience of being drawn up to the third level of heaven. He says, I know a man in Christ, he's actually talking about himself, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And he's referring to those first two levels implicitly. Paul doesn't say much else about heaven. He doesn't describe it. He doesn't talk about the experience that he had. It's in Corinthians. You can go read it. But he does say that that's where God dwells. And that's the important thing for us to remember. So if one of us was Pope and we had the ability to change the Our Father like we were talking about last week, maybe we would change it to say, Our Father who art in third heaven. That's how we can think of it. All right, so three levels. Here is the second thing you might not have known about heaven. God isn't just in heaven. It's easy and it's tempting to think that God could be contained in just heaven. But throughout the Old Testament, it's clear that God cannot be contained. They want to contain him in all these worship centers that they're trying to build. They build tents and temples, and you read about this throughout the Old Testament. They try and try again. And King Solomon is put in charge of constructing a temple at one point, and he realizes just the immense impossibility of what he's been given to do. And he says this, "Who is able to build a house for God? For the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain him." Who can contain God? Even the heavens can't contain our Lord. Heaven is an incredible place, but it's not all that's out there. So it's tempting to think that God's in a control room just sitting up in heaven, and maybe he's manipulating everything based on what we ask for. Think of the movie Bruce Almighty, where Bruce is sitting at the computer and he's feverishly trying to answer every person's prayer. But that really doesn't reflect the immensity of God, because God is not only in heaven, he's also in creation. He is not the universe itself, but he is in the universe. The difference for us is that in heaven, we'll be able to behold God in a totally different way than we are here on earth. We don't really know what it's going to be like to encounter God in heaven, but we do know that it will be worth every sacrifice. All right, we keep moving to number three. There is a place prepared for you in heaven. It feels good for somebody to prepare for our arrival. We fly into an airport and we walk outside and there's somebody with a sign that has our name on it and they're going to drive us somewhere. We go to a dinner and there's a place card with your name on it. You go to a conference and you pick up your folder and your name tag. It feels good when somebody's preparing for us. Jesus is preparing a place for you that has your name on it in heaven. He tells us this. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So this place that Jesus is preparing for us, it's our ultimate destination, what he calls my Father's house. It's inviting. It sounds like he just wants us to come over for family dinner to heaven. We were made for heaven because God is there, and we belong there too. And Jesus couldn't imagine eternity without each and every one of us. Number four, heaven is a place, but it's also a state of being. Why is heaven so great? Why is heaven so great? It's not the clouds and the harps and the togas. It's not, you know, endless ice cream and however many video games we want to play. So what is it? And why do I want to be there? Well, heaven is the state of supreme happiness. That's what the Catechism of the Catholic Church says. Heaven is just as much a state of being as it is a place that we go to. There's not a lot of descriptions about the place, but there are a lot of things that it describes that state of being. One of those places is in the book of Revelation. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So we will physically be in heaven, but at the same time, it's a totally different state of being, supreme happiness. We say in our creed that we believe in the resurrection of the body, so somehow our body is going to be in a place. Our bodies are involved. And it kind of sounds like we're saying that there is a place here, but there's also not a place. And if that's what it sounds like to you, that's kind of right, because there's some mystery about it. We don't know exactly what it's going to look like. It doesn't say in Scripture. I don't know exactly where heaven is located. I don't know how my body is going to get there. But I do know that it's a place where our worries and our anxieties and the fears that we experience in this life will pass away. And that sounds like a place that I want to be. It sounds like a state of being that I want to be in. All right, our fifth and final thing you may not have known about heaven: we have to die to get to heaven. And this seems a little self-explanatory, right? But there is something about this that helps us to go a little bit deeper in understanding heaven. We're passing through this life in what's a very small period of time in this huge scope of history. We get this little window. And even in our earthly existence, there always seems to be a sense among people that we're lacking something. Even in the best of times, when everything is going well in your life, there can still be a longing for something more. And we have a hard time even identifying what that something more is. That something more is heaven. It's our ultimate destination, because God is in heaven. But not every person will get there. And the people that don't get to heaven are the ones who choose actively to turn away from God. God does not reject people. People reject God. But heaven is ultimately where we belong. And death means that we have the promise of heaven ahead of us. As scary as death can be, it's our ultimate end. Paul said it like this: to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Put very simply, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Our earthly life sets the course for our eternal life. So there you have it. Five things that you may not have known about heaven. Hopefully five things that help you to understand why it's important for us to remember that God is in heaven, that our Father loves us personally and perfectly. We say that every time we say our Father, but right after that we say those next four words: who art in heaven. It's reassurance, it's a reminder that God is in control of all things, that everything is subject to him, to his providence, to his power. And there's freedom in that. There is freedom in God's power, because we realize we're not in control. We never were, and we never will be. When Jesus was in the garden at Gethsemane, he was tempted to pray for control, because he wanted to avoid the suffering that he was about to endure. And so he prayed for the first time and the only time that it's recorded in Scripture, praying to Abba, Father. And this word Abba, we translate it a lot of times to mean daddy in English. But that's not really the fullness of the word. It's also the respect that comes from fatherhood. So if we think of our father giving us instructions to do something and we say, yes, sir, that's sort of the other element of Abba that it encompasses, the respect and the relationship. It tells us that God is immanent, our Father, but he's also transcendent, who art in heaven. So what? What do we do with this phrase that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks? Our Father who art in heaven. If God is all-powerful, all-loving, ever-present, all-knowing, if we believe that our Father is all of that, then let's start with this. Pray for something bold this week. Pray for something that's daring and audacious. Pray for something that you aren't even sure that God will be able to answer. Because the Father wants to know our fears, our doubts. He wants to know our biggest prayers. Jesus said, if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. God wants to give you permission to pray for something outrageous, something that's beyond our material concerns, because this life is temporary, and the money and the power and the food and the experiences that we have here, they will pass away. So I invite you to pray for something audacious this week. And keep at it all week, maybe even longer. Write it down and tell someone about it so that you can share in that prayer and tell God what you think. Put a reminder in your phone to pray for that each day. I want to share just in closing what my audacious prayer is for this week and on an ongoing basis. As the student minister, I get to spend a lot of time with teenagers, and my prayer for this coming year is that that theater next door would be filled with teens who are worshiping together, teens who understand that the music that we sing here at church is not just music, but it's a way of speaking to God. Sometimes our spoken words can't express things in the way that music can, in the way that music moves us. Music can be a reminder that God is all-powerful, that God loves them, that God is our Father who art in heaven, who loves them personally and perfectly and is in control of all things for our good. That's my audacious prayer this week. I would love to know what yours is as well. We've set up an email address for you to be able to share that, to share your prayers with us. It's stories@churchnativity.com. Tell us what audacious things you're asking of our Father in heaven. You can do that this week. You can do it anytime. stories@churchnativity.com. Heaven can be a pretty misunderstood place, but it's where our Father is. It's where our prayers are heard. It's where God exercises his power. And it's where Jesus invites us to spend forever with him. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, thank you so much for being with us today. Thank you for your immanence and your transcendence, for your presence, but also the way that you are in control of all things for our good. Help us to pray for audacious things this week, to trust in you. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Hello, this is International Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.